Good morning. All right, I'm going to read today's scripture, which is out of Philippians 3:21, or sorry, there's not 21, 3:17 through 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Good morning, y'all. Can you hear me in this thing? Yes, good. That's a good start. I want to pray for us this morning before we begin, if you guys are okay with that. Any objections? No, let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would just come and minister to us right where we're at. Lord, we know that you see us, that you love us, that nobody is here by accident, but rather that your perfect hand has appointed them to be here according to your perfect plan. Lord, you're with us in our weakness and in our strength. You know exactly who we are. You know exactly what we need. More than we even know it ourselves. And Lord, we're putting our faith in you this morning in your word. As we proclaim the truth of your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just pray that you would come and meet us right where we're at. Lord, I feel very weak this morning. And I read in your word that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so, I'm willing to trust that enough to stand up here this morning and proclaim the truths of your word, relying upon you to meet your people, including me, where we need it the most. And so I ask for you to come, Lord Jesus, and be with us, be for us, speak to us right where we're at, Lord. And I pray that none of us would leave this place unchanged. Lord, I pray that we would be transformed in this time together, and that we would leave the doors of this building ready to bear light to your truth and your power, knowing that you have the power to transform other people through us, Lord, through your light that shines out of us into a dark world. And Lord, so we just ask for you to come and to minister to us for your glory, Lord. So I don't know where everybody is at this morning, and that's not my job. But you do. You know every head in here, Lord, every hair on every head. You know exactly where these folks have been all week, the struggles and the joys that they've been through. And I know, Lord, that you want to minister to them right where they're at, Lord. And so I ask for you to do that. And I ask in the name of your son, Jesus, and the powerful, precious, mighty name of Jesus, we ask for you to come, Lord Jesus, and do a work in us this morning for your glory and for our joy. Amen. 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 I was drawn to the last verse section of our passage this morning. The hope of the resurrection was everything to Paul and to the early church, and it's intended to be everything to us as well. This truth that Paul says it in the last section, this truth that Jesus will one day transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, this is an immensely hopeful message. If you don't know that message this morning, I pray that somehow by the end of our time together it would be clear to you. It's an incredibly hopeful message. Before I knew Jesus, I lived in a constant state of numbing and escaping my pain, anything to not be present, to show up and sit under the weight of my own sadness and hurt and loneliness and guilt and fear and shame, and that list goes on and on and on. I had a sense that these things would not come to an end, right? And so what can I do to distract myself or to escape from just a moment of escape from bearing up underneath that weight? And when I encountered Jesus, I began to learn of and to hope in this truth, right? That in him, things do not have to remain this way. In him, things will not remain this way, right? That's the hope of the gospel and of the resurrection, that things are changing, that I am changing, and will one day change completely and for my good, right? We won't be the way that we are right now forever. In Christ, we are progressing unto this massive transformation by his power, right? We are in a constant state of change around the one who never changes. One of my favorite attributes of God is his immutability. He is not subject to change like we are. We are always changing, though. C.S. Lewis said this, you guys know this from Mere Christianity. He said, God became a man to turn creatures into sons and daughters, not simply to produce better men and women of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of creation. And he talks about horses. He says, it's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. God is doing something wholly new. He's transforming us. And Jesus has begun his transformative work in me. I can testify to that. I know he has done so in so many of you, and he will finish that work that he began in us, and he will one day, we will one day be in glory with him. We will one day be completely new, transformed, winged creatures, in the words of Lewis. We will be resurrected from the dead and free from our pain and struggle forever. In our passage this morning, Paul tells us the process by which that transformation takes place, or at least in part, and mainly he focuses on three things. He says that there are those that we're to imitate. There are examples and there are patterns that we are to imitate as we walk through this transformation, and so he points us to that truth. He also illuminates that there are examples and patterns that we should avoid at all costs. And then lastly, he calls us to never lose sight of this reality. We have a future destination, a heaven, a place where we belong. We are citizens of another place, and this is not our true home. And so we're going to walk through the passage and look at those three points. So I want to look at verse 17 again first. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. And so Paul is saying we're to follow good examples, our journey to glory and the resurrection. Paul calls us to follow and imitate good examples along the way. And I don't think I'm saying something new to many of you in here, but just in case we don't know, the example of the pattern that Paul points us to, that Paul himself follows, is Christ. Right, he's written it in other letters and in other places. I'll read 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said these words, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." I think we could add in that verse, "Be imitators of me, but only as I am an imitator of Christ," right? Paul says, "Walk as I walk, let your heart beat as my heart beats, align your steps to be in sync with my steps." But only as far as they are in line with Christ, right? Only as far as I am walking as Christ walks, and my heart is beating for those things, and my steps are in sync with him. At any point that I would deviate from that example or that pattern of Christ, then you should cease to imitate the life that I am living. The example, the pattern that Christ himself has given us to follow, many things could be said about Christ's example, but at least these three points, that Christ has given us an example that we are to be servants, that we are to be trusting sufferers, and that we are to be lovers, right? Lovers of the beloved and lovers of the lost. Regarding the call for us to walk in a pattern of servanthood, I want to read John 13 for us. If you're following and you want to go to the scripture, I'm in John 13. I'm going to read 13 through 15. Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Nothing is more attractive to me personally than the Christ's humility. Glorious and beautiful that the God of all creation humbles himself to become like us. It's one of the most attractive attributes that he has. And he shows us that the greatest of all in the kingdom of God is to be a servant, right? The one who never looks at anyone or anything and thinks that I am too good to stoop to that level or to those tasks. The one who looks to every person and situation and thinks that I can learn and grow from this person or this situation. This is a powerful example that is worthy of imitation for us as the people of God. Christ has called us to humble ourselves, to learn from one another, and to ultimately serve one another, right? There is no one lifted up high in the kingdom of God other than Christ. And so all people are worthy of being served. Have you ever been with somebody that's come before you and maybe you didn't even know you were doing it, but you sort of minimized them and you didn't think much of them. Maybe you weren't even listening to them too carefully. And then they said something or did something that made you think, man, this brother or sister has it way more figured out than I do. Like, Lord, forgive me for ever minimizing this person in front of me. We're called to Christ's example is to look to those around us, to serve them, to not count them out, to not count ourselves greater than any other. His example is that of a trusting sufferer. Peter writes this. This is in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 20 and through verse 23. "If when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Christ's willingness to suffer unto death for the undeserving, to not revile or threaten those around him in return, even though he had the right to. His willingness to trust the will of his Father more than any human desire for self-preservation is a powerful example that is worthy of our imitation, and I can just testify that I fail at it daily. If you threaten me or revile against me, my first reaction is not often to act like Christ. I hate to say it. By God's grace, that does come, and sometimes miraculously it happens in the moment, but it is not always the case. But this, nonetheless, this is the imitation. This is what we're called to walk in this way as servants, as those who are willing to suffer, as those who are willing to trust God's will for our life rather than our own will. Let me move on to Christ's example as of a lover, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and also in John 15, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this, and then I'll read John's words. Paul says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And then John says, and Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So we have this witness of Christ's sacrificial love for us, his willingness to lay down his life for his friends. This is the love that made the resurrection from the dead possible and real, and also guaranteed for all who would believe in him. And so, again, this is a powerful example that's worthy of our imitation, right? To this day, one of the greatest compliments that I've ever received is from a brother who said that you make me want to spend more time with Jesus. You make me want to be more like Jesus. When I encountered the Lord myself, it was through a group of men and women who I felt the same way about. I think about people like Tyler and Lindsay, and at the time, Luke and Kelly, and other friends. My wife is an amazing woman who made me think the same thing. They all drew me deeper into a vast ocean of Jesus's love, right? I wanted to be like them. I wanted to imitate them because their lives were living examples of the patterns of Christ. And I'm not really sure I understood it all at the time, but ultimately I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be with him because that's what I was made for, right? That's what all of you were made for. When we imitate the examples of Christ, we display him and his likeness to those around us, and we draw them to him, which is what we all need. So here are some of the ways that we imitate Christ and display his likeness. Hebrews 13:7 speaks of respecting those who gave the word to you. Be imitators of their faith. He says, remember our leaders, those who spoke to us the word of God, considering the outcome of their way of life and imitating their faith. We imitate Christ. We display his likeness when we honor our leaders in our lives, the ones who have spoken the word of Christ, praying for them, praying for their joy and their service to us, and walking in the same type of faith that they have shown us. This isn't necessarily just a church leader, right? These are people like in the early time of my life, in my 30s, when I'm at this Bible study and these brothers are sharing the word of God for me. They're leading me, right? They're leading me. And I'm able to to give glory to God because of that, to rejoice in their leading, to honor them for leading me by the word of God, and to imitate their faith. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 7, Paul said this, our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction. And he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Spirit, and you became examples to other believers. And so we imitate Christ. We display his likeness when we welcome the message of the gospel into our hearts, into our lives, right? We display him. We walk in imitation. The gospel doesn't need to just be received on the day that you're saved. If you're a Christian like me, you need it every single day, right, of your life. It is the medicine to our souls, right? It's the healing to all of our brokenness. And so when we receive the gospel in power and in the Spirit, we allow it to have its rightful transforming place in our lives. We walk as imitators of Christ in his likeness, and we display his beauty and glory to those around us. Let me read one more verse, 1 John 2, this is verses 5 through 6. John writes, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We imitate Christ, we display his likeness when we keep his word, and when we walk as he walked. We are to be keepers of the word of God, which implies that you need to know the word of God. We are to keep the word of God. We are to walk as Christ walked. We're not to just talk about what Jesus said. We are to embody who Jesus is and what he has called us to do. I have questions for you, if you're okay with it. What do you have in your life, or who has been in your life in the past, who walks in a Christ-like way that you can learn from, that you can observe or imitate? I want you to think about who is that person, right? Or who has that person been in the past? Who's watching your life on the other side? Who's watching you? Are you living in a way that is worthy of imitation? I had the great honor of being up at the youth event on Wednesday, and I sat in a small group of younger men. And this question, I did not know that they were going to read through this scripture on Wednesday night. They're not going through Philippians. There's a group from out of town, from Oklahoma. They came and they said, "We're going to go through Philippians 3, and they read these passages." I was like, "Well, that's interesting." And so we're sitting in these groups with these. I'm with the group of young men, and they asked them a question: Who in your life is worthy of imitation? Who do you think is walking like Christ? And parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, everybody in this church, let me just say you, none of them said any famous person. None of them said somebody on Instagram or TikTok or Facebook. Every single one of them testified to a mother who loves them, to a father who disciples them in the way of the gospel, to a cousin who walks in humility and inspires them to walk like they walk, to older friends who are leading an example. They're just a few steps ahead of them, and they're seeing what they're going through. This is what they talked about. This is what your kids are talking about. They are watching. They are looking to see who it is that they can imitate, who is walking like Christ, and who can they follow. And praise the Lord, they see you. And they see, their testimonies were, I see my parents, like I see my brothers, I see my cousins. They see you walking like Christ, and they're drawn to that. Praise the Lord, amen. Let us be a people that walk in this way. Let me read verses 18 and 19 for us. "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and I now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." So just as Paul has said, as we walk along this journey unto resurrection, there are those we should imitate, those who walk like Christ. He says, there are some that you should not follow, right? There are bad examples that we should not imitate, and he wants us to know that. How will we know it? Well, one way we know is you will know them by their fruit. I'm not saying that. Your Lord said that. Let me read Jesus' words from Matthew 7, 15 through 17. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." And he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." He says, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Right, just as we're called to imitate Christ, and those like him were warned not to imitate these examples and patterns that are unworthy of imitation. Namely, those who say one thing but live another way. Those who say, "I am an apple tree," and they bear the fruit of any other tree. We can know that it's not consistent with what they say. Their actions are not lining up with their words. These are people that if we follow, they will not lead us unto the fullness of our resurrection. Glorified bodies in the presence of Christ, they will not take us to this place. And so it's wise for us to discern, what are people saying around us? Does that resonate with what God said in his word? If not, we should not follow them. Steve Gregg spoke a couple weeks ago. I love Steve. I don't agree with Steve on a lot of stuff. And I'm not saying that you should follow me or follow Steve. I'm saying you should be in the Word of God. I'm saying you should be seeking to know God's Word, be able to hear God's voice, discern by God's Spirit to determine which direction you are going to go. And we want to be following a good fruit that lines up with the things we say or the things we do. To the best of our ability, we're doing this that coincides with what God has said and what God has done. Amen? Again, I'm not saying Steve's right or wrong. I'm just saying when I sit and listen to Steve or any other man or woman, we should be discerning. We should be listening. We should be deciding, is this in line with Christ? We'll know them by their fruit. They will pervert the word. I'll read from 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote this, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." This is scary. "Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." We're to avoid such people. You would normally read that list and think, there's no way that I would be deceived into thinking that brother or sister was a Christian, but it says, having the appearance of godliness. We need to be observing. We need to be watching. We need to look for those who are perverting the word of God. He goes on, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom," he says, "preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths." So there will be deceivers who speak, I think, at least in nuance or in lack of clarity. I think that's a warning sign for us, disguising themselves as messengers of light. I think they'll shape the word around themselves instead of allowing themselves to be shaped around the word, right? And we have to be aware of them. We need to lovingly speak the truth against any lies that may be presented by them, and ultimately we have to make sure we don't follow in those footsteps. We need to speak the truth to them in prayer that they would begin to follow along with us as we follow Christ. They'll live according to the world. I'm going to read Jude 3 and 4. He said, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." I think Paul speaks to this idea of following our flesh or our sensuality. Also in Romans 5, 20, and he speaks into chapter 6, verse 4. He said, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, "What shall we say? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound?" And Paul's, one of his famous lines is he says, like, by no means. It should never be. In Paul's day, guys, like in the Philippian church, and in that time, there's a Gnostic believing, a dualist believing that the spirit is good, and there's nothing good of the flesh. And so because the flesh is bad, they're justifying living in sin unto the destruction of the body. The idea being to like speed up their entrance into spiritual glory. The flesh is bad, so let's just do a bunch of bad stuff to get this thing over with until we're ultimately in his presence. They didn't think anything done in the flesh had either spiritual value or eternal consequence. So they walked in this way according to sensuality. They'll say in other passages, Paul says we want to walk in the spirit so we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, they were doing the opposite. They were walking in the flesh and thinking that would lead to ultimately the fulfillment of the spirit. And so we need to be aware of this type of living and thinking. And of course, we need to not walk according to our flesh. There is no redemption or no glory when we walk according to our passions, our sensuality, our desires. When these things become the main thing and we're walking according to these things, we're in trouble. And then lastly, their example will lead to destruction. This is in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not from the Father, but is from the world. And he says the world is passing away along with its desires. So I have another set of questions for you, if you will endure me. Who is in your life that influences you in a way that will pull you away from Jesus? Do you guys have examples of people whom you've seen led away from Christ, or who have led others away from Christ? What do you personally need to do to ensure that you do not follow their lead? Do you need to separate yourself from those people? Do you need to step in and speak the truth and let them know where you're at, even though it may divide you from them? It's in love just to let them know. Are you somebody who needs to turn away from your way of living and turn unto Christ? Many of you guys know my story. Maybe you don't know all of it, but a dear friend of mine whose life and faith I did at one time imitate, he became someone of whom that I was required to be aware. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been through something like that. He turned his life away from Jesus. He rejected Jesus's word. He led others with him down the same path. It's a frightening thing to bear witness to this and to be part of it and to see it happening. Myself, other friends, we pleaded with him to stop, to turn back, but we were powerless to change his direction in that time. Right, and I still love him dearly to this day, but I will not imitate him, simply because there is no hope of resurrection in his life, in the way that he's living. There's no likeness of Christ in his life. So there are those that we are to imitate, those that are like Christ, and there are those that we should be on guard against. It's just a reality. We need to be wise. Let me read this last section for us, verses 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Lindsay didn't like that translation. That was weird, huh? She read from the ESV. It's kind of weird. Weird wording, but it's good. Good stuff. It's God's word. Yeah, our eternal citizenship in heaven is meant to empower our earthly example that we live here and now. We are ultimately citizens of another place, as I said. We're citizens of heaven, of eternity. We are citizens of resurrection. And so while we're here, we're called to walk as you guys know, as ambassadors of that place that is our home, of that person who is our king. Right, and the brightness of what will soon be is meant to shine into the darkness of what now is. Right, this is how Christ lived, and as we imitate him and those that are like him, we're living invitations to join us in heaven. We're living invitations to join us in the resurrection from the dead, the completion of our transformation. And so, Paul reminds the Philippians. In this passage, he reminds them that their Roman citizenship is going to fade away, right? If you guys remember, we said that Philippi was like the Rome away from Rome, even though it was not near Rome. It was considered they had Roman citizenship in Philippi, and Paul reminds them, Christians, your Roman citizenship comes with privileges, but that citizenship has no lasting value. And it fades away, and I would even say it gets in the way. As I was thinking about some of the things that come along with Roman citizenship this week, is that Romans were not allowed to be crucified. Now, we all would probably say, hallelujah, I don't really want to be crucified, but what has Christ called you to? Christ has called us to be, to pick up our own cross, to bear it, to walk with him, to walk through our own crucifixion. So in some ways, the Philippians and their Roman citizenship, not only does it fade away, but it also gets in the way of them coming to the cross, to the crucifixion, to the one place that Christ meets them in the most powerful way. And I'd say he reminds us this morning too, just as U.S. citizens, if you are here this morning and you're a U.S. citizen, that citizenship too will fade away. I like being a U.S. citizen, don't get me wrong, but it's going to fade in the way. And I would suggest, just as in Philippi, and that Roman citizenship got in the way, so too can our U.S. citizenship get in the way, as it rejects, my experience anyway, it rejects sacrificial suffering, servanthood. That is not what I have experienced in the American tradition. Sacrificial suffering, servanthood gets in the way of what the American dream calls a happy life. And so to that extent, it gets in the way of us getting to that place of the cross, of sacrifice, where again, Christ meets us in the most powerful of ways. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more important it is to me to be in the presence of those who walk with the hope of this citizenship that we have in heaven, right? People like my friend Natalie, who you guys know, we just got to be at her memorial together. She smiled and squealed and rejoiced in the face of death, knowing that it is a doorway into glory. I need to be around people who embrace the full gospel, which means we're not afraid to acknowledge the pain and the suffering and the struggle of humanity and of the cross, but we're not also always going on to close the loop, right, with the hope of the resurrection. Is our suffering now real? Is it painful? Yes. Will it go on forever? No. We live in hope of the resurrection. I want to ask a few more questions. What needs to happen in your life to help you better identify with your true citizenship as you survey your own life? Again, Paul and the apostles, it's easy sometimes for us to read this stuff theologically or informationally. The hope of the resurrection was not information to cerebrally take into our brains and go, got it, I memorized that, I understand it. That's important. But we're supposed to live in light of this resurrection hope that we have. It's supposed to empower us in the present. So what needs to happen in your life to help you better identify with your true citizenship that is in heaven? What needs to happen? Do you need to go to the Lord and ask, Lord Jesus, would you enliven the hope of resurrection in my heart so that it actually touches down and affects me in my marriage and in my friendships and in the church I attend and wherever else it is, with my enemies? Do you need a clearer vision of the land that you belong to and that you're headed to? Do you need more time with the one that you are going to be with for an eternity? I want you to think about these things today. Let me read just briefly from Revelation 21 of just here's where we're going. Here's what we're headed to, at least in part. You belong to a holy city where you will dwell with God, a place where he will wipe away every tear, where death will be no more, where no more mourning, where there will be no more crying, and there will be no more pain anymore. I pray that would wash over you. The hope of your resurrection life would wash over you this morning and empower you to live in the present in a resurrected way. I'll circle back to where I started. Jesus will one day transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. He has promised that, and he has shown himself to be a promise-keeping God. Things are changing. Things will one day completely change. We won't be the way that we are right now forever. We are progressing onto this massive transformation by his power. And my call to us this morning is to not be afraid of suffering, to not be afraid of struggle or pain. Don't be afraid of the cross is ultimately the call that Jesus called us to. It's the very ground where he will meet us in the most intimate and the most powerful ways. And we are to imitate him even in our suffering. And we are to reject imitating those who are unlike him. And we will one day be fully like him. And we will be with him. Amen. Let me pray this truth over you, and we're going to partake in communion together and close in worship. Father, I pray that you would enliven our hearts to this wonderful hope of the resurrection, that for those who have placed their faith in you, all of our pain and suffering on this side of glory is not without purpose, but rather that you are at work in it all. You are transforming us. You are being glorified in and through us. You are increasing our joy in you. And we know that there will be a day when you return for your people, and that faith that we placed in your resurrection will become not only an entrance into a spiritual truth that grants us spiritual life with you, but it will be the entrance into a physical reality, Lord, where we get to be with you in that place that is our the home of our true citizenship. Lord, we get to be with our Lord in uninterrupted fellowship, restored intimacy with you, where every need and concern and suffering, all of it is met by you, Lord, where our joy is made complete, where we come face to face with you. Lord, help us to look to that day, long rightly to be there, but also allow the hope of that future truth to touch down today in our lives. Lord, I pray for your resurrection power in this body of people that have come here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would resurrect our friendships, our marriages, our ties to our families. Lord, help us to be resurrected in our relationships with our enemies. Help us to love those who hate us. Lord, help us to not revile against those who revile against us. Lord, help us to imitate you. Help us to be aware of those who do not imitate you. Help us to not follow their lead, but to keep our eyes on you. Increase our love for your word. Increase our belief in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to follow you closely today for your glory and for our joy. I pray this over your people in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.